Bible's an important book, but it's really long.
Yeah, it's a collection of many books written over a long period of time, but altogether they tell one unified story.
So, what's the story of the Bible?
Well, it begins by introducing us to a beautiful mind, the author of all reality, a being called God. And he has the power to take the dark chaos of the uncreated world and bring about order and beauty and a garden full of life.
And to crown this accomplishment, God appoints these creatures called humanity,
or in Hebrew, Adam.
And they're made as God's image.
Which means that they're commissioned to rule this beautiful world on God's behalf by harnessing all of its potential and creating even more beauty and order.
This is a story about humans using their power to do meaningful, life-giving work. But the question is, how?
Yeah, humanity now faces a choice that's represented by a fruit tree. So humans could partner with God and find freedom by trusting in his knowledge of good and evil.
Or
they could seize power and define good and evil on their own, which, God warns, will kill them.
And they hear the voice of a dark, mysterious creature that tells them the choice is simple. Take the fruit. It'll give you power and freedom to rule the world on your own terms.
And so they seize this knowledge, and as a result, they become suspicious and self-protective. It leads to fractured relationships, violent power grabs, and ultimately, a whole civilization, Babylon, that has redefined evil as good. And so, God scatters this corrupted human project.
And here the story of the Bible takes an important turn. We zoom in to the story of a man and a woman who come out of Babylon, Abraham and Sarah.
Yeah, God promises that from them will come a new people, a nation that has another chance to make the right choice. And if they succeed, it will open up this new way forward for the rest of humanity.
And this is why the rest of the Bible story is about this family.
And it does not go well. Despite God's personal guidance, Abraham's family gives in to that same temptation to redefine good and evil on their own terms, apart from God.
Even when their best people were in charge, rulers who loved God's guidance and had divine wisdom, even they gave in.
And so Israel was warned by their own prophets that these choices would lead them back to Babylon, this time as conquered captives living in exile, and that's exactly what happened.
So even with God's personal guidance, Israel fails. Who can succeed?
Well, the prophet said that the story wasn't over. God's going to send a new leader to Israel to cover for their failures and to transform the people's hearts and minds so that they can make the right choice.
And so the part of the Bible called the Old Testament ends, and these promises are left hanging.
And then the biblical story continues into the New Testament. We're introduced to a man who comes from the line of Israel's kings, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said that he was bringing all these promises to their completion.
He confronted that dark, mysterious evil that all humanity has given into and resisted its power.
And then he announced that God had arrived to rule the world through himself. Jesus taught about God's definition of good and evil, and he said that real power is serving others. According to Jesus, it's people who love the poor and even love their enemies. These are the kinds of people who actually rule the world.
And that's confusing, but also really beautiful.
And so is the claim that the story goes on to make about Jesus, that he is God become human, to be for Israel and for all humanity what we could never be for ourselves. He came to take the consequences of our evil into himself, and his sacrificial love proved more powerful than evil, than even death itself.
So now humanity's presented with a new choice.
Represented by a new tree.
Stick with the old way of being human, or venture into this new way.
And in the story, those who choose the way of Jesus find themselves energized by God's own power. People who know that they are loved and forgiven by God can become people who love and forgive others in return.
The Jesus movement quickly spread throughout the world, forming these new communities of people who follow the way of Jesus.
But they faced problems. There was persecution from the outside by people in power, and inside there was confusion, even compromise.
Yeah, because following Jesus is really hard.
And so the movement's leaders, called apostles, they wrote letters to comfort and to challenge these communities to stay faithful to the difficult way of Jesus.
And they're called to hope for the day when Jesus will come and change everything.
And so the Bible ends by pointing to the future day, when all wrongs are made right, when evil is eradicated, heaven and earth are united, and humanity can rule the world together in the love and power of God.
Okay, so that's the story of the Bible. and it brings all of these books together.
But what's interesting is that each book contains a different kind of literature that contributes to this story in a unique way, and that's what the next video will begin to explore.
So if you're anything like me, this may be a difficult question to answer, but I wanted to pose it anyways. What's your favorite story of all time? Your favorite story of all time. Now, our culture is a bit obsessed with telling stories, right? With Hollywood and books and movies, movie series, okay? But just maybe think to yourself, what are just a few of my favorite stories? Maybe that'll be easier. What are a few of my favorite stories? I wrote down a list this week that consists of books and movies and whatnot. I just wanted to read a few of them for you to kind of get you thinking a little bit. What is my favorite story? To Kill a Mockingbird, great book. Maze Runner, The Hunger Games, The Giver, Divergent, Hatchet, The Fugitive, Remember the Titans, Inception, National Treasure, Saving Private Ryan, Indiana Jones, Star Wars, Star Trek, The Chronicles of Narnia, Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter, and the Marvel movies. Just some of the most popular ones right now. What is your favorite story? What about, like, true stories, though? Stories that have actually happened, that are not fictional. I'm a big history buff, okay? But I think about the story of the birth of the United States and the founding fathers and George Washington defeating, like, Great Britain, right? This tale of the underdog, you know, David versus Goliath, right? It's a fascinating story. What about Abraham Lincoln and the Civil War, right? Trying to hold the Union together, and he's working to get rid of slavery, right? It was a trying time. Really good, true story. One of my heroes of the faith, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, what about his story? The story of trying to hold the church in Germany together under Nazi rule. It's a tough story, but it's a good one. What about the people that were on Flight 93 and the heroism that they showed? Or the citizens of Ukraine today? Stories are powerful. So what is your favorite story? A few years ago, I had a conversation with a non-believer who was asking me about studying for ministry. And long story short, he asked me point blank, "So Brad, have you actually read the entire Bible through from cover to cover?" Talk about being put on the spot. Because the unfortunate truth is, at that point in time, I hadn't. So after a healthy dose of humility, I started a chronological reading plan, and I must have done a good job because I managed to shorten a year through the Bible plan into a three-year plan. Don't know how I did that. Sort of like shortening your four-year college degree in a five and a half, okay? Some of us may know what that's like. But as I made my way through this plan, okay, with the reading plan itself and Bible classes I was taking, okay, I started to recognize something profound. I had never realized this before. You ready? The Bible is actually one unified story. It's one unified story. Now, there are many reasons the Bible is recognized as the most profound piece of literature ever constructed, but let me just share a few of them with you quickly. So, the Bible is a collection of 66 books, different pieces of writing that were authored by different people, okay? There's 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. It was written by approximately, we don't know this for sure, about 40 authors over a period of 1600 to 2000 years. Okay, that's a long time. Now, keep in mind, in ancient history, it's very uncommon for multiple sources to document the same occurrence, okay? I could be wrong with this. I think the second most referenced document is like Homer's Iliad or something. I think it has 300 manuscripts, okay? The New Testament alone has 25,000. So number two, 300. Number one, 25,000. It's huge. So think about this then. A cohesive document made up of 66 smaller documents written over a period of 1,600 years by different authors, okay? And not only does it not contradict itself, which is impressive, but it tells a unified, cohesive story. Almost as if the author knew the entire picture the whole time. Can you guys put that picture up in the back? So I wish I had more time to go into this. Here's your homework today, okay? When you go home today, tonight, whatever, Google Bible cross-references, okay? Bible cross-references. I'm not seeing anyone write this down. You're not good with homework, okay? Bible cross-references. This picture will come up somewhere. I think it's like the third entry or something. A cross-reference is something in Scripture that kind of points to something else. So either in the Old Testament, it's pointing to the New, or it's in the New Testament referencing the Old, okay? It's kind of, this is a bad example, it's kind of like the Marvel movies, okay? Like if you're watching Iron Man and they reference Thor, okay? That's a reference. Different movies, okay? But the same story, okay? That's kind of what's going on here, except on steroids, on steroids, on steroids. This picture is showing all of the cross references found in the entire Bible. I don't remember the number. Oh, it's right here. More than 63,000 of them, okay? 63,000 cross references. Go look at it. Go look it up later today. So 63,000 cross references over 1,600 years, okay? 66 books. Because of the Holy Spirit's guidance, it all tells a cohesive story. I'm beating a dead horse, but hopefully you're picking up what I'm trying to say, okay? The Bible is an amazing piece of literature, and it's something I call the story of Scripture, this unified narrative. And here's my main point today. The story of Scripture is the most amazing story of all time. It blows everything else out of the water. And it's this story of Scripture that we are going to be looking at the next 7 weeks, this sermon series that Pastor Jim and I are going to be doing called The Story of Scripture. So Christians in the room, Christians watching online, our hope and prayer is that this series will start to shed the story of God's redemption in a new light. We're hoping to show you the story in a new way, okay? I think I can speak for Pastor Jim. We're going to encourage you, maybe even pressure you a little bit, to invite your non-Christian friends. Because non-Christians in the room, watching online, buckle up. This series, we're going to walk through some of the most crucial points in this story, kind of the highlights, if you will, how they connect, what their significance is, and ultimately what or who it points towards. But like any good story, we have to start in the beginning in the book of Genesis. Pastor Jim.
So Pastor Brad is the history buff, and I'm just buff. So okay, it's too early. We all lost an hour of sleep last night. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, you look good this morning. Hey, woo. So yeah. I mean, it's one of those things. I don't like daylight savings time. I like it. Like, it's going to be great tonight. It's going to be fantastic this evening when it's going to be daylight. But I'm tired. So here we are. We're talking about the story of Scripture, understanding that that really the Bible is the key to our life and breath and understanding who God is and what it's for and what we're in relationship with him with. And so as we think about the beginning, as we think about talking about the beginning of Scripture, we think of this paradise. We think of creation. We think of what God has done in the world. And so as we think about what paradise is, as your idea of paradise may be something different than my idea of paradise. But you see, God's idea of paradise was his creation. He created the heavens and the earth. He created, and he just didn't create, but he created very, very well. So we as Christians, we believe and we understand that God is the creator. God is the one who talks in Scripture, who we see that he created in a most perfect, perfect way. Paradise, the Garden of Eden. We understand that we all understand that God is the perfect creator, and we need to realize that he did it right. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't make a mistake. Today I want to focus in on Genesis 1, chapters 1 through 3. And so we're not going to read all that today because they're quite long. But again, like Pastor Brad said, take a look, dig deep in the Word. Let's go on this journey together in the story of Scripture. But in Genesis chapters 1 through 3, it talks about what we had, this beautiful creation, the perfection of God's creation, and how it was corrupted, it was ruined, and now how we live with the results of that. You see, this story of creation is such a beautiful thing. We're going to just briefly overview it this morning. There's a lot here. So I want to talk about four different things today, and we're just going to touch base. We're going to talk about the creation. We're going to talk about the fall. We're going to talk about the consequences of the fall, and we're going to talk about this glimmer of hope. And so Genesis, this word Genesis just simply means beginnings, just another word that means beginning. So the beginnings of time. And Genesis is the account of that beginning of time. But I want to talk about quickly about the creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does it mean? What does it mean that in the beginning there was nothing except God? I mean, just mind-boggling, right? The Creator was there, and then he created everything. Such a beautiful thing. But there's something else in Genesis 1 tells us. It tells us that there's the creation of people. This pinnacle of creation, if you will. Genesis 1:26 tells that God made us in his image. So there's the creation of the heavens and the earth. We see that. We understand that. But he made someone special. He made human special. No other part of creation is made in God's image. Can you imagine that? I mean, I'm telling you, look around. I'm like a people watcher. Are you a people watcher? I'm oddly weird. I know. My wife elbows me constantly. If we're in the mall or something or in a busy place, in the big city, I'm just like, really? You know? Isn't it like a Geico commercial even? It's like, you know, how not to be your father, how not to be your parents. Like Geico commercial, the guy's looking around. He's like, he has blue hair. He's just staring. I'm that guy, I guess. I'm like, I kind of try not to, but Rachel's like, quit staring. Yes, he has blue hair. Who cares? Blue hair is cool. I'm okay with blue hair. I'm fine with it. But you see, I'm a people watcher, and I'm constantly reminded of this passage of Scripture, constantly reminded that man was made in the image of God, that we are all made in the image of God. And it's a beautiful thing. I mean, we all have quirkiness. You know, some are bigger, some are skinnier, some are taller, some are shorter. Some have color on their face, some others don't have color on their face. Their skin is a different shade. You see, it all is a beautiful thing that we are made in the image of God. No other part of creation is made in the Imago Dei. It's such a beautiful thing. And so we understand that we are special, and Adam and Eve were made perfect in this beautiful garden of paradise in God's creation. They were made in perfect harmony with each other as husband and wife. Yes, without arguments, because things were perfect. God made male and female. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And the helper was the woman. See, there was no guilt, there was no shame, nothing to hide between two people and God. It was perfect. God created perfect. God created perfection. And so paradise. See, we had it all. Humanity had it all in the garden. It was literally perfect, but is the world still perfect? No, we look around us and we understand that there's wars, there's floods, there's famine, there's abducted children, there's human trafficking, but you don't really have to see and turn on the news. You just look around and it's like there's evil all over the place. You see, there are things that have taken place called the fall in the garden. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. In chapter 2, verse 16 through 17, God tells Abraham that you can eat the fruit from any tree in the garden except the one. Right? You guys remember the story? This is the story of the fall, understanding that do not eat this one. If we skip over to chapter 3, we understand that they face their very first test, Adam and Eve. Perfection in the garden. God just gave them one rule. Don't eat that, the fruit of that tree. And so for Genesis chapter 3, we see that they're finding their first temptation. There was a serpent, it said, that was made more crafty than any other beast in the field. Who's the serpent? Well, from elsewhere in the Bible, we know that it's the devil. That Satan himself had placed him in a form of a serpent and tempted Adam and Eve. You get the story. We understand that he comes to tempt God's creation. And we know that what happens is that perfection is now lost. Perfection is now lost through sin. And that's when we see sin entering the world. And we understand that the sin is just something that destroys God's creation of perfection. And so the serpent obviously tempts Eve and encourages her to judge the words of God and to challenge the words of God and to take matters in her own hands. And what does she do? She sins and falls. And so we see as the story goes on, we see as the story of first we have perfection of what God has done, and we see that there's consequences now. God gets angry, right? God gets mad. He's saying, wait a minute, I gave you one thing not to do, and you decided to do it. Genesis chapter 2, going back, the devil tells a lie and says to the woman, you know, you won't die. Just go ahead and take a bite. You won't die. But we see that it's a complete lie from Satan. And so isn't it that we're led to believe today that God's perfection, God's plan for your life is always messed up by sin, always messed up by the tempter, always messed up as if we give in to the temptation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. But the Lord God called the man and said to him, where are you? So after they had fallen, after they had bitten the fruit and they made sin enter into the world, and simply God saying, listen, Adam and Eve, where'd you guys go? Adam was afraid. Adam knew he sinned, and he was afraid. He said, I was afraid. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You see, this defiance against God, the questioning of God, the rebellion against the maker, the creator, is simply saying, you know what, God, I don't want anything to do with you. I'm hiding from you. And so the consequences of sin, there's number of consequences that we recognize out of Genesis chapter 3. There's a couple of things that that simply life is not going to be perfect anymore. But one of them was more or less, it's going to be physically difficult. The consequences, the curses, if you will. For the woman, there's going to be difficulty in childbirth. And for the man, work will be difficult. Work is no longer straightforward and easy. Our labor is now difficult, whether it's the labor of our children or the labor of our work. You see, perfection was lost through sin. You see, interestingly enough, now since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, the relationships, in fact, are broken. The relationship is cursed. To the woman, God says in the second half of verse 16 of Genesis 3, your desire, God says, shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Well, that's a curse. You know, it's God's, listen, you made a mistake. Here's the consequence. You know, a lot of different commentators are, as I was researching this, there's a lot of differences as some people are trying to talk about what does this mean. But one thing is clear from this sentence is that the relationship between the man and the woman is not healthy anymore. Husbands, wives, you know why you fight, argue, have disagreements? It's because it's a consequence of the fall. I mean, you think you may be a young married couple in here today. You may be a couple that's been married forever, but there's just constant battle. You know why? It's because of the fall, because of sin entering into our lives. We're sinful, selfish people. It was perfect. It was great back in the day of the Garden of Eden. And you see, the relationship was broken because of sin. The worst part of the curse is right at the end of the curses. Remember, God had told Adam and Eve that if they ate of the tree, they would surely die. And so God's plan in the garden was everlasting life. Think about it. The curse was death. So perfection upon the earth was life, abundant life. And sin came in and wrecked that. And so now we have death. You see, before Adam and Eve sinned, death was not even a part of God's plan. It wasn't on the agenda. It was a perfect, beautiful place, and sin entered. And so we understand that we see that there's the consequences of sin, the consequences of the curse. We can get into this more. We don't have a lot of time, but I want to just make sure that you are aware of the consequences and the curses of sin. We don't want to believe the lie of Satan. But I love this. I love this. And again, here's the understanding that there's glimmers of hope. The glimmer of hope. You see the curse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The curse is on the devil. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You see, this is seen as prophecy. This is seen as prophecy. As early as Genesis chapter 3, in the creation, or right after creation, God put into an action plan to redeem what had just happened a few days earlier. You see, a part of this curse was a curse against Satan himself. He said, listen, you know, he's not just going to take the ones who were the offended, the people who made mistakes, Adam and Eve. He's going to curse the devil as well. He says this, that basically, he says this in 15, the curse of the devil. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, I don't know about you ladies, but my wife hates snakes. She hates them. That's just not a part of her makeup. It's not a part of her enjoyment is to enjoy snakes. Now, there are some ladies, there's some men. I mean, snakes are fun. They're, it's one of those things. It's they're cool. They're reptiles. They're a creation of God. But my wife hates snakes, like deathly afraid of snakes. And I find this quite interesting in the passage of Scripture that the curse on the devil says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. So kind of that correlation of like that serpent, that snake, it's just like there's just something in my heart. If you're a woman, you could just say there's just something there. Well, there it is in a biblical sense. There's just something there. You wonder why? Well, there it is. But I love this part of prophecy where it simply is talking about God's plan for redemption and that through the woman's offspring, your head will be bruised through the woman's offspring. So in other words, through a descendant of Eve, a human born will come to defeat Satan. And so earliest of times in Genesis chapter 3, we see Jesus spoken. Jesus spoken of, understanding that God's plan for redemption was already at work. You see, so that glimmer of hope that we have, as we walk through the story of Scripture, we see that there's the understanding of a creation, the fall of man, the consequences of the fall, and this glimmer of hope that we find years and years and years previous is a beautiful thing. As the band comes forward, I want us to understand that this morning. I want to grab a hold of this today. I want us to understand this glimmer of hope that you and I have this morning found in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, you know that passage of Scripture. God loves you. He loves us. And understandably so, when we fall short of His glorious standards, when you and I, when we make mistakes, when we sin, when it's something that just rattles us to the core, we understand that there is hope. That hope is found in Jesus. And so you may be thinking we're just kind of going through some history, and you may not like history, or, you know, the Genesis stuff is just kind of like, okay, that's a good story. I've learned it before. I've heard it before. But you know what? We've got to find the hope, the little nuggets of hope, those little spots where this just flips things on its head and turns it all upside down. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. And so there's hope in Jesus. There's hope in Jesus. So if you're finding yourself in a situation in your life, I mean, this is real. I mean, when we read the Old Testament, when you're finding yourself desolate and distraught and distracted because of the fall, because of your fall, because of sin in your life that's just completely dividing you against God the Father, you feel shame today? I mean, do you feel naked today? Do you feel like when you come before God, or He comes before you, or something takes place like a church service like this, do you feel ashamed in here this morning? It's not my purpose for you to feel shame today. But there's something called guilt. It's a healthy thing. It's called guilt. We all have it. You eat one too many donuts. Guilty. You maybe just you do something wrong. You disobey the law. That you get a ticket for traffic, you know, speeding, traffic ticket. Guilty, right? You feel guilty. But you see, the Holy Spirit can use that guilt, not shame. Shame says you're no good. Shame. The devil likes to use shame. He says you're no good. God's a liar. Here, have what I have to offer. This beautiful piece of fruit. Let's eat it. That's shame. You're no good. You're worthless. That's not God. You see, but there's something called the Holy Spirit guilt. That if you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian for any long time, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because it's when the Holy Spirit comes in and convicts us of our sin. When the Holy Spirit comes in and it's just like, yeah, I know I shouldn't have done that, God. I'm sorry, I know. That's guilt. And that's a healthy thing. That's a healthy thing. When you get to a place as a so-called Christian that there's no more guilt in your life, and there's no more feeling of I've just made a mistake, and I'm not ashamed anymore, when you get to the place like that, that's when it's pretty scary. That's when it's scary. That means your radar, you and God, your relationship is so severed. But if you're experiencing guilt today, if you're understanding what it means to be guilty of sin, turn from your ways. Repent. Say, God, I'm sorry, I've made a mistake. And renew that relationship again through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, God, the relationship was broken between Adam and Eve and God. They felt naked. They realized that there's something wrong. The relationship is not there the way it should be. You see, God said, guess what? I understand what you're going through, and I'm going to provide a way. I'm going to give you my one and only son as a sacrifice, as a sin offering for you. And so, yes, today we're talking about history, we're talking about the creation, we're talking about Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden and paradise, but we're also talking about hope that is found in Jesus Christ. When you place your trust, your faith, your life, everything within you into the palm of God's hand and say, God, I I trust you. Forgive me for my sin. I accept Jesus into my life. I accept that forgiveness. I want to be saved from eternal damnation. That's the hope we have as Christians. And so would you stand with me this morning as we close together? And I want you to experience the hope that is found in Jesus Christ this morning. I mean, there may be people online listening right now that have never experienced the hope of Jesus, the hope of salvation. They understand what guilt is. They know that they've sinned. They know they've fallen short. There may be someone here today as well. I'm here to tell you, put your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who is the designer, the one who has designed, the way of hope as a consequence of the fall. So cry out today. If you're in here today and you just want to like spend some time in prayer and if you want to, if you need prayer, come forward. We'll pray with you. That's okay. You can just come forward, either stand or kneel or whatever. If you want somebody to pray with you, maybe help you pray, we'd be glad to help you. And yet, what really matters is understanding that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the way, the truth, and the life everlasting. Let's pray together. Father God in heaven, we're so grateful that as we in humanity, we have fallen short. We make mistakes. We are sinners. And Lord, we're so thankful today that you have provided a way out. You've provided hope. You've given us this chance to be redeemed again. You have given us this chance, oh God, to be perfect again. You have given us this chance to experience the relationship that you have designed us to experience with you. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ who had shed on a cross for our sins as a sacrifice for us. So Lord, thank you for Jesus. I pray that if there are those in here today who are struggling right now with their relationship with you, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just empower them and encourage them and correct them and guide them. I ask God that you would make your path clear to each and every person here today. We love you, God, today. We thank you for this time. We want to worship you. We want to glorify you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.